him and my bulletin.
Tonight, we'll be continuing on in Colossians chapter 1. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And tonight, we'll be looking at verses 20 through 24. And titled this message, God Forgives. And it's all about receiving the peace from God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 through 24. Please follow as I read. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in his body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, for which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for coming to the earth and to die on the cross for our sins. Tonight, as we look at the message of reconciliation, we thank you how that you're willing to humble yourself, to veil your glory, and to come down and put on humanity, and then to die on the cross for our sins and give us eternal life. And we just thank you how you have also sent Paul out to be a messenger of the same gospel. And tonight it's our desire you would give us that same desire as Paul, to be willing to be witnesses for you. We'd also turn from our sinfulness and turn to your righteousness and submit to your spirit and allow you to change us inwardly and then also outwardly. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And I think everyone should have an outline, but these four verses tell us about how God the Father reconciled the world and accomplished his plan through Jesus Christ. And chapter 20 there says, and by him. And you're not sure who the word by him refers to. It's back to verse 19. For it says here in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. It says, so it's referring to God the Father, and by God the Father to reconcile all things to himself, by him, Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So we have here, God the Father has reconciled all humanity back to himself, all those who believe on him by faith. And it says here, having made peace. And You see, this is the key, is that he is, by going into God's presence and offering his shed blood as payment for our sin, all when we point of salvation, point when we believe, we receive peace and we are able to access God the Father. Verse 21, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. And so again we see here, and you, speaking about the Colossians, but also all of us, you were, who were once alienated. And it says here the word were, and before they came to Christ, they were in sin. They were wicked. And it says here the word alienated. It means they were enemies of God. And they went their own way. They did what they pleased them. They did not follow God or seek after God. And they were enemies in his sight because they chose to do their own things rather than obey God, obey their Creator. And in their minds, they did wicked works. Yet now he has reconciled. And so God the Father has reconciled us by Jesus Christ. Verse 22, this is the why. The why here says, in the body of his flesh, so he has reconciled us by his death on the cross through his flesh for the purpose of to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So ultimately, we find the reason. The reason why he sent his son, he wants to present us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And then there's a condition here in 23, the word if. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. So this gospel that they heard from Epaphras, and Epaphras heard it from Paul, if they are grounded in Jesus Christ, understand that it's faith in Jesus Christ by faith plus nothing. No works are needed. Just simply by trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. If they believe this message, they have eternal life. These false teachers wanted to tell them that they need to follow a system of rules in order to gain God's acceptance. But they need to go back to the gospel. And that's where they can find truth. It's only in God's word. It says here, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so Paul was commissioned by the Lord Jesus himself in a vision to go out and to be a minister and to share with this, proclaim this message to the world. And he was a faithful minister. He traveled on 3 missionary journeys. He traveled around and spoke the word of God to people that had never heard it before. And many people came to Christ because of his faithfulness. But as you think about this lesson tonight, as we look a little more deeper into this passage, I'd like you to examine your own life. You were reconciled, redeemed by God, brought back into fellowship with him. You are no longer an enemy. You're now at peace with God because your sins have been paid for. Examine your life. And I'm going to turn to chapter 3, and it lists many sins. In verse 3, verse 5, it says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then verse 8 and 9, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. I emphasize this because Paul wanted these people to realize that God saved them for a reason. He wanted them to turn from their sin and turn to Jesus, understand who he is, and allow the Holy Spirit to live through them and to produce the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And but maybe today, some of you are still struggling with sin. There is still sin in your lives. I'm not saying that all of us have to be absolutely perfectly sinless, but hopefully, over time, you're becoming more and more like Christ. You're turning from sin and turning to the fruit of the Spirit, allowing it to be shown through you by the Holy Spirit. And it reminds me of a story of an individual in India. A bazaar was held in a village in northern India. Everyone brought his wares to trade and sell. One old farmer brought in a whole convey of quail. He had tied a string around one leg of each of the birds. The other end of the string was tied to a ring, which fit loosely over a central stick. He had taught the quail to walk dolefully in a circle, round and around, like mules at a sugarcane mill. Nobody seemed interested in buying the birds until devout Brahman came along. He believed in the Hindu idea of respect for all life. So his heart of compassion went out to those poor little creatures walking in their monotonous circles. "I want to buy them all," he told the merchant, who was elated. After receiving the money, he was surprised to hear the buyer say, "Now I want you to set them all free." What's that, sir? You heard me. Cut the strings from the legs and turn them loose. Set them all free. With a shrug, the old farmer bent down and snipped the strings of the quail. They were freed at last. What happened? The birds simply continued marching around and around in a circle. Finally, the man had to shoo them off. But even when they had landed some distance away, they resumed their predictable march, free, unfettered, released, yet they kept going around in a circle as if they were tied. Until you give yourself permission to be unique, to be the unique person God made you to be, and to do the unpredictable things grace allows you to do, you'll be like the convey of the quail, marching around in a vicious circle of fear, timidity, and boredom. These quails were tied, just like we are. We're tied. We were before salvation. We had one desire, and that was to sin. But then Christ came into our life, and he broke the chain of sin, and he's given us the victory in this life. And as we submit to him and read his word and allow the Holy Spirit to live through us, he changes our desires from sinful things to things of righteousness. And but hopefully, this describes you. But maybe there's some of you here that are just like these birds. God has set you free, but yet you're still struggling and continuing to sin. And that's not the life that God has for you today. And I hope as you examine this list that I've just read in chapter 3, you would begin to think of these sins and realize, is there one or two of these sins in my life? But this week, I want to begin to try and allow God to transform me and to change my desires, change my desire for sin, and change my desire to submit to the Holy Spirit. And as we look at this lesson tonight, I encourage you to examine your life and to seek after holiness this week. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Christ's sacrifice brings peace. It brings peace between us and God. There was no other way for us to gain God's acceptance and be acceptable in his sight in heaven. But Jesus came down and he gave us peace between God the Father and us. Not just an eternal relationship, but a life-transforming fellowship in this present life. And that's why Jesus came. He wants not only just to save us, but he wants to transform us and have a fellowship with us on this earth. God is interested in producing a holy people who represent him to the world as ambassadors who live as aliens or sojourners. To this, there is nothing left for us to add by way of human work or religious rituals for either salvation for sin's penalty or for sanctification from sin's power. We must learn to rest in the sufficiency of his life and abide in him by faith. Just as we came to Christ only by faith, the same way in our sanctification, God wants to set us apart from this world and to make us holy by as we submit to his Holy Spirit. And it's only by faith. Lots of times you hear the old stories of preachers say we need to pull our bootstraps up and try harder. But as we look at God's word, it's only by grace through faith. The same way we came to salvation, he wants us to live and continue in our holiness. It's only by God himself living through us. If we try in our own flesh, we will always fail. But as we submit to him, he will then produce something that is holy and righteous. We have the word here, having made peace. And he has made peace between us and God because we were wicked, we were sinful, and we were going our own way. And God came in and made peace because God did not change, but we did. Because of Adam and Eve's sin and our inheritance from them, we have a sinful nature, and we always go in our own way. Even though we did not seek after God, he came down and chose to give us peace with God just because of who he is. Describes a big picture of who he is compared to who we were. We were sinful, wicked, yet God in his great mercy and grace reached out and gave us this peace. It says here, God also would crush his son than accept, he would rather crush his son than accept our religious works. The old hymn entitled No Other Plea, my faith has found a resting place, not in a device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. The goal of our Christian life, Jesus promised for us to never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus is sovereign creator and the sustainer of the universe. Nothing is outside of Jesus' control. Jesus' sovereignty extends over everything. This is found in Psalms 103:19. No matter what this life may bring, he is in charge and working all things together for good. Romans 8:28-29. And so we have here, think about tonight, he brought peace, and then he's also in control of our lives. As we yield to him, he is able to take control of our lives and then begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, only as we submit to him. We also see the words here, through the blood. By reconciling all things, the word reconciliation is bring back into fellowship. It was not Jesus' perfect life. It was not his perfect teaching that gives us peace. His life and his teaching demonstrate he is qualified to be our Savior. But only his blood being shed on the cross made our peace with God possible. And so you think about it, it wasn't his perfect life or his teaching or his miracles, but his blood was shed to pay the penalty for our sins. By shedding his own blood, Jesus' sacrificial death of the Christ, he took my penalty for my sin. His death resulted in a sinful man receiving life. And we were regaining a position of fellowship with God. Also, we find in the words of the cross. And in Ephesians, we find that it was emphasized that the cross, that he was literally nailed to a cross. And it was a literal event. Even though these false teachers wanted to teach fables that Jesus was not a true human and did not walk upon this earth, it was a literal event, and it was a brutal death to bring us life. We also find the words, by him. He was the only way. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Without him, we would perish. We also see here, he would reconcile all things by himself. He finished his plan of redeeming mankind, and he restored all creation. The creation that was lost when Adam and Eve sinned and all creation was tainted was now been restored by his death upon the cross. So he's reconciled all things to himself. It says here also, unto himself, with the sin of Adam and Eve, he lost it, but now he has redeemed his creation. He has accomplished his plan of fellowship with his creation. And so the creation that he lost, he has now restored it all unto himself. It says also, so the word here, heaven and earth. He will one day make all things new. I mentioned this morning how in 1 Peter it says that he will make a new heaven and a new earth. But before that, he will burn up the existing earth. And so one day we have to look forward to is that how great his new earth will be, no longer tainted by sin. But verse 21, it says here, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. And so Christ forgives the wicked. We did not deserve his forgiveness, but in his great grace and mercy, he gave it to us. And for 16 years, John Kovac was a tenant of a tunnel, along with a few others. John lived underground in an abandoned railroad tunnel in New York City. When Amtrak bought the tunnel and prepared to reopen it, John was forced to look for a place to live above ground. According to the New York Times, Mr. Kovac became the first person chosen for a new program designed to transform the homeless into homesteaders. After spending a third of his life in a railroad tunnel, he left his underground existence to become an organic farmer in upstate New York. He was quoted as saying, "The air will be better up there. I'm not going to miss anything. I'm not coming back." If we could see ourselves as the Lord does, we would realize that every child of God has a similar experience. We too have been chosen to leave a dark, filthy existence for the dignity of a new life and work. If only we could see our former life as clearly as John Kovac saw his. We too would know that there is nothing worthwhile in the dark and no reason to go back. Lord, help us to remember how needy we were when you found us. Forgive us for sometimes wanting to go back to the tunnel. And that's from Mark DeHaan. I wandered in the shades of night till Jesus came to me, and with the sunlight of his love bid all my darkness flee. Children of the light will not be conformable in the dark. So we have here is that an illustration of an individual that lived in the darkness of a tunnel, and he left it. Same way we, before Christ, we were dark in sin. You look back in our previous message, how that we were members of Satan's kingdom, and now we are but positionally citizens of heaven, and we don't have to have the, we're not chained to sin. We don't have to go back into sin. But often we have a choice to make, whether to yield to the Spirit or yield to our sinful nature. And I hope today that you desire to be like this individual, but do it in a spiritual way of turning from the darkness and seeking after godliness. It says here the word you. We are wicked. And before we came to Christ, we were wicked. We ignored our Creator. We were selfish. We did what pleased ourselves. But God did not change. He was always the same. We find this in Hebrews. We did not seek after God. And says the word were. A change has taken place. Before we were sinful, but now we are changed. It also says the word here, alienated. This means the bringing the two parties who are at odds back into harmony. We are helpless to deal with our sinful condition, totally unable to establish a relationship with God. And we are enemies. Enemies of God, enemies of his plans, enemies of because we were selfish, and enemies of God because we sinned. Also says here, in your minds, we had an unsaved condition. The mind of this unregenerate, we had unregenerate attitudes. These sinful behaviors listed in chapter 3, we all had these in our life. Before salvation, all men stand in opposition to God. Why do we stand in opposition? Because of our wicked works. Good works may seem moral in the eyes of others, but are wicked. Religious people seem godly, but hearts are far from God. Their works oppose the plan of God's grace. They ignore the person and the work of Christ as the source of eternal life. Only way to find peace is by looking at his word. Don't try to add something to the perfect work of Christ, because he is holy and we were wicked. It also says here the word he. He loved us when we sinned against him. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And it says here, hath reconciled. So he finished the work. It was him performing it. He did it all for us. And he did not need our help. We could not save ourselves, but God extended his grace to us. We see in our third point here that Christ took our penalty. Verse 22, it says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. He died so we could live. He was nailed to the cross. It was a literal physical body that bore our sins. This is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He was fully human, yet perfectly sinless, perfectly qualified to represent us and to deal with our sin problem. He was fully God so that he could pay the penalty for the entire world's sins. It also says here the words, of his flesh through death to present you holy. So the word holy means to be set apart from the world. He wants us to live a holy lives. And that was the reason why he reconciled us, because he wants to change us from being wicked to being holy. The purpose of reconciliation is personal holiness in his people. Take us from a life of sin and by grace transform us into holiness. Our response ought to be one of loving gratitude, determination to continue in faith. There's also, we need to think about, is there's three aspects of sanctification. There's positional, progressive, and complete or final sanctification. First of all, positionally, in God's sight, when he sees us, we are positionally, our sin is paid for, and then we are given God's righteousness. So positionally, in God's sight, he sees us as positionally as just as righteous as Jesus. Progressively, as in this life, he continues to change our desires from sinful behavior to that which is righteous. And then complete or final sanctification, that's where one day we will stand in God's presence, no longer having this sinful nature, no longer having this body, but but we'll have a glorified body, one like Jesus had here on earth after his crucifixion, and we'll be perfect in his sight. And that's the final sanctification. So first of all, eternal position, that the moment of salvation, it's perfect in standing in holiness before God. And so at the moment of salvation, we have this positional salvation. Positionally, we are perfect in his sight. There's also the future sanctification, where we are the complete state where we stand in glory without a sinful nature. And there's the progressive. Here on earth, not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit through the sanctifying power of his word. As we look into God's word, the Holy Spirit begins to use that to change who we are. And then we find the word unblameable. Blameless is used of the qualification of elders and deacons. And so it does not mean you never sin. But it says here, it's the quality of a godly individual or mature. And Warren Wiersbe illustrated this problem in his commentary on Colossians. He told about the ministerial student in Evanston, Illinois, who was part of a life-saving squad. In 1860, a ship went around on the shore of Lake Michigan near Evanston. Edward Spencer waited again and again to find a frigid waters to rescue 17 passengers. In the process, his health was permanently damaged. Some years later, at his funeral, it was noted that not one of the people he rescued ever thanked him. Let's take time often to recall how God has rescued us from eternal death and has given us eternal life through his Son. Let's make certain that we never allow thanking the Father to become a lost art. David Egner. Give me a spirit of thankfulness, Lord, for numberless blessings given, blessings that daily come to me like dewdrops from falling from heaven, which with practice and anyone can master the art of thankfulness. You think about this, God has given us such a great salvation, but yet oftentimes we do not pray daily. We don't thank him for the salvation we have. And so but as we look back to our passage here, it's saying how that we are unblameable in his sight. And we want to be seen as mature and godly. It's only as we resist our temptation to give in to our sinful nature and begin to yield to the Holy Spirit. Also says here, we are unreprovable in his sight. And the Lord does not save us so we can live as we please, but so that we might live as a special people set apart to him and his glory. We find this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2, how they wanted to be set apart to do his purposes, not to be selfish and do what we want, but we are submit to his will. Fourth principle we find here is believer's foundation, found in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And this word, if, we find here, has two possibilities. First, positive, we have a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. But negative, unbelievers, they do not have this salvation. They have not believed the gospel. They do not have God's forgiveness, and they do not have the Holy Spirit in their life. And they cannot lead and they are being led astray by false teachers. And so you don't have the Holy Spirit. He does not give you wisdom to know and to decipher the truth. If you don't have God's word in you and understand it, you cannot decipher truth from wrong. And it's illustrated here best by this illustration. When a newspaper editor learned that a man named Alfred Nobel had died, he assumed that the deceased must be the same man who had invented dynamite. So he published an obituary calling Nobel the merchant of death. When Nobel read the account of his death, he reacted like a blind man, suddenly gaining sight. From that day on, Nobel devoted himself to philanthropic causes, especially peace. Saul of Tarsus experienced a transformation far from dramatic than Nobel's. While on the road to Damascus to take captive those who followed Jesus, Saul met the Lord himself. Temporarily blinded by his encounter, Saul devoted the rest of his life to serving the one he had formerly persecuted. The enemy of Jesus became his dedicated apostle. So we have here is that this individual read an obituary and read that how that the only thing that he'll be remembered by is that he was the man who caused death, and he changed his life. Same way as Paul changed his life. He persecuted the church, yet now he was a witness for Christ. The same way in our lives, You can either be grounded on God's word, or you can be like these unbelievers who are led astray, always going from the next teaching to the next teaching, never having a firm foundation. And it says here, if you continue in the faith, and grounded, the word grounded means stable. The foolish man builds his house on sand, but the wise man builds his house on the rock. Also, it says here the word settled. We have a firm foundation. If you're settled, it's a firm foundation. It's a proof that you have faith. And also says you're not moved away. This is kind of like shifting sand. I think it makes me remember of when I was younger, I had this little football table, and you plug it into the wall, and it would begin to vibrate. And you put little plastic figures on top of this little table, and they, as the table vibrated, the people would move. And it was a shifting floor. Same way, people who don't have a solid foundation are always shifting from person to person. They don't have a ground established firm, and they're always being led astray. James says how it's kind of like a boat that's been tossed to and fro. They don't have a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. And it's also their teaching is constantly changing. And there's no agreement among these false teachers. When you don't have a foundation, you're easily disturbed. You move from one spiritual guru to another. We also find the word here, hope. Not maybe or possibly, but you have a joyful, confident expectation on God's word to fulfill his promises. And I like to give this illustration of that. Growing up, I loved the Kansas City Chiefs even before I moved here. And I would hope that they would win, but I didn't know for certain. But the same way, in Christianity, we have a hope. We know by God's word, it's by faith, as we trust in his word, we have a hope to look forward to. Many people outside our doors do not have this hope. They don't have the peace of God in their lives. And we have the message that will transform them. We also find the word here, the gospel. This is the good news, and everyone needs the good news. Amen. Salvation by grace alone. And we also find the word here, heard. It refers to Epaphras. They heard this message from Epaphras, who heard this message from Paul. And it was passed down. And now Paul wants them to be witnesses for him and to continue to pass down this message. And so we find here in 23, it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. And so Paul proclaimed this message to the world. And the same way God wants us to proclaim the message of the gospel to the world. And there are going to be false teachers who want to confuse the gospel and false religions. Yet the gospel is clear, and by the Holy Spirit convicting hearts, he is able to use us to share the message of life with all those who are, we are faithfully sharing the gospel. In 19th century England, debtors' prison housed those unfortunate souls who couldn't pay their bills. New prisoners were escorted to the Chumage, a prison dormitory. Since the people were not there for violent crimes, a spirit of trust and camaraderie soon developed. They played games together and had plenty to eat. Some were even allowed private rooms. In time, the prisoners began to refer to each other as chums. Later, the word caught on outside the prison walls and took the meaning of a cordial friend. Deep bonds of friendship also take place in Christian ministry. Those who work alongside Paul were not strangers to persecution and imprisonment, but a common mission created a deep sense of connectedness. In his letter to the believers in Colossae, Paul called Epaphras a fellow servant. Chapter 1, verse 7. The term can be paraphrased as together slaves, or one who serves the same master with another. When the believers live under the lordship of Christ, they can see their lives intertwined in service. By serving as slaves to Christ, a spiritual camaraderie results that transcending being chums, and that the special relationship will continue into eternity. Christians stand strong when they stand together. And so just as we look to hear that this message that the Colossians heard from Epaphras was also passed on to Epaphras by Paul, we as well can be involved in the ministry. And we can, as we leave this room tonight, we can go out and be able to share the gospel with our family members, with our neighbors, and our loved ones. And hopefully, by the Holy Spirit, It will convict them of their sin, and they realize they need Jesus as their Savior. But I hope as we leave tonight, you'll want to be like Paul. You'll want to be like Epaphras and be a faithful minister. As far as application, hopefully it's your desire that your relationship with Christ will not just be one that you're waiting until you get to heaven, but you have a thriving, transforming fellowship with him in this life. Is God interested in producing a holy people who present him to the world as ambassadors who live as aliens and sojourners? And so instead of being like before, we were enemies of God, now we need to live as aliens and sojourners here. Colossians chapter 5 tells how that we are temporary residents here on earth, and the only hell we'll experience is here on earth. But when we get to heaven, there will be no more pain, no more suffering. Revelation chapter 20 tells us how that we have all the joys to look forward to. So as we are temporary residents here, we should live as aliens and sojourners. Also, to this there is nothing left for us to add by way of human works or religious rituals, for either salvation from sin's penalty or sanctification from sin's power. It's all done by God's grace, as by faith he brings us to salvation, and by faith he transforms us as we submit and yield to his Spirit. We must learn to rest in the sufficiency of his life and abide in him by faith. It's all done as we submit to him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth to reconcile us and to give us eternal life. Thank you for shedding your blood upon the cross and purchasing our redemption. And tonight, we think about this message. We examine our lives and we wonder, is there any sins in our lives that we need to confess, that we need to then turn from them and turn to your righteousness? We also ask that you make us witnesses for you, so that we may be able to share other people this life-saving, this message of eternal life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close.